All right, let's open up your Bible to the book of Philippians as we continue our study in chapter 3. We're focused on having a vision to lead. We've been looking at chapter 1, was obviously a vision to serve. Chapter 2, we looked at a vision for others. And now in chapter 3, we really see Paul coming forth and talking about a vision to lead as he's dealing and continue with the Philippians, an incredible group of people, church. I mean, it's a beautiful book to be able to go through and enjoy and rejoicing that you see in it. Also talking about being like-minded. And, of course, we're going through this book this year to deal with having a vision to be able to grow. And, you know, we look at the way this year has started out in the first 6 months and have no idea really what's going to happen in the last 6 months. There's a lot going on in the world. But what an opportunity to really look at it as a time to be able to grow in our walk and relationship with the Lord, because really, we tend to grow more when we're going through adversity, when we're going through trials and tribulations and tough times, if we use that opportunity to lean upon the Lord. And that's some of the things that we've been seeing as we've been going through this book. Well, today, we're going to need to continue on in Philippians chapter 3 and really dealing with the subject matter of religion versus relationship. If you remember, last week we covered verses 3 and 4, and where we saw where Paul is laying out truly the faith that we have, talking about being the true circumcision, understanding that. We took some time to really kind of dig into some of the theological things of what that's all about, as far as a spiritual circumcision is all about, and being able to walk in the Spirit and not to walk in the flesh. And if you look at verse 4, where we ended last week, it says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." And today we're going to pick up in verse 5 through 7 and really see what Paul is talking about, and kind of going through his pedigree and kind of his what life was like for him as far as his religion and the Jews' religion before he became in Christ and was saved. And so in verse 7 we'll talk about that, and really, and what we're going to see today is dealing with really the Christian's past and talking about dealing with maybe religion or just other aspects of our life to where we're trusting in our flesh as opposed to a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's one of the things that is very important to understand, because a lot of times you may have it, and maybe you have it with your coworkers or friends that say, "Oh, you're very religious. You're religious." And it's like, in one aspect, I'd be like, it's like, well, no, I'm not religious. That's something that's really kind of almost in a sense could say derogatory, you know, because religion is man-made. Religion is how can I try to please God in the flesh, or coming up with rules and regulations of what I think God wants or what we need to do to be able to obtain favor, to be able to go to heaven. That's what religion is. And the Bible's not about that. God's not about that. He's about a personal relationship with each individual. It's not a matter of just going to church. It's not a matter that, you know, your parents are saved or you live in a quote-unquote a Christian country and that sort of thing. No, it's about having a personal relationship that each individual decides that they want to have with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're going to look at today. And so we're going to be looking at, again, verses 5 through 7. We'll go ahead and read those verses. We'll pray and we'll get started on what we need to see today. Again, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5. It says this: "Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Now remember, this is Paul talking about his past before he accepted Christ. And then in verse 7 it says this: "But contrast, what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ." All right, and so verses 5 and 6, we're going to look at Paul's past, and then verse 7, the present, and hopefully get some things that we need to see for our lives today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for the day. I thank you for, again, this weekend, the celebration of the wonderful country that we live in, this United States of America. Lord, we continue to pray for our country. We pray for our leaders, again, that by wisdom and really your word, they'd be able to lead, guide us again, as we often pray that we would have a quiet and peaceable life, being able to share the truth of the Word of God with others, Lord. So we thank you and we praise you for this country that we live in. Father, I pray that you help us to draw our attention to your Word. Help us to see the things that we need today. Lord, I pray that you indeed take me out of the way, Lord, and just be able to somehow use me to be able to communicate your Word. We all need to hear it, especially myself. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to edify us, Lord, to help us to understand, open up the eyes of our understanding, open up our hearts and our minds to the truth of the Word of God. Help us to be real with ourselves, to evaluate ourselves in light of what we're going to see today. Again, that you would be able to have the greatest glory out of our lives, not just today, not just tomorrow, but as long as we are here on planet Earth. Lord, that you would be glorified in the things that we do, that we understand that is not a religion, but that we continue to seek to grow in a relationship with you through the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Philippians chapter 3 again. Let's pick it up in verse 5. Again, from the context of Paul saying, if there's anybody that can trust in the flesh, I more. And he starts laying out the things that he's accomplished in the flesh in dealing with the Jews' religion. All right, it says this in verse 5. Again, circumcised the eighth day. That's the first thing that he mentions there. And we talked about the difference between spiritual circumcision, physical circumcision, in the last couple of weeks in the messages that we had in starting this chapter. And remember, the circumcision is that physical removing of the flesh. All right, it's talked about in Genesis chapter 17, where God is giving this covenant of circumcision to Abraham, to be able to walk before him, to be perfect, to be able to circumcise every male child in his house. And that was supposed to be done 8 days after the boy was born. All right. And so Paul, in reference to that, is like, you know what? They're like, hey, I was circumcised the eighth day. I was according to the law. All right. It wasn't 9 days. It wasn't 7 days. It wasn't a month. It wasn't a year. No. I was circumcised. And of course, he had nothing to do with that since he was a baby of 8 days. I mean, it would have been his parents. But he's saying, hey, this is how I started out in my religion and my walk. It's like I was circumcised the eighth day. All right. He goes on and it says in verse 5, it says, of the stock of Israel. It's like, remember, God chose Israel to be a lighthouse to the world. There was no other nation that God chose. He chose the nation of Israel, the Jews, starting from Abraham. And of course, Abraham had Isaac and Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel. I mean, Paul is of the nation of Israel. It's almost kind of like bragging rights. It's like, hey, I'm of the nation that God has chosen. He has chosen us. And it's like, I am part of that. He goes on in verse 5 and says this, not only was he circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. All right. Now that's what's so significant about that. I mean, Benjamin was actually the smallest tribe in dealing with the nation of Israel. Of all the 12 brothers, Benjamin was the smallest. But Benjamin also is the tribe that Israel had their first king. I mean, in 1 Samuel chapter 11, chapter 12, the nation of Israel wanted to have a king like all the other nations of the world. Now, God has some very specific qualifications for that. God wanted to choose the king, but, you know, again, the nation of Israel is like, well, we want a king like everybody else, you know. And so, guess what? God allows that. And the first king of the nation of Israel is from the tribe of Benjamin, and his name is Saul. Remember, that's Paul's original name is Saul. So you want to talk about being Jewish. You want to talk about being a of Israel. It's like, man, I'm from the tribe that had the first king of the nation of Israel, and I'm even named after the first king of Israel. My name is Saul. All right? Not the best character in the Bible to be named after, but still. You got the bragging rights that, hey, Benjamin has the first king of the nation of Israel. You go back to verse 5 here again. It says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. It's like, there are Hebrews, and then there's me. Alright? I'm the Hebrew of Hebrews. Alright? If you want to know what it is to be Jewish, just spend time with me. I mean, that's what Paul is saying as far as his record, his past life before being in Christ. I mean, he was, again, he was a Jew's Jew. I want you to hold a finger there before we continue on this, and I want you to go back to the book of Acts. I want you to look at Acts. Actually, not Acts first. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians. Let's do 2 Corinthians first. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 22. So a few pages back from Philippians. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 down in verse 22. And I'll give you a little bit of the context if you make your way there. I mean, Paul was always defending his apostleship, and especially to Corinth. Now, God used Paul to be able to start this church with Apollos, and you have some false teachers that were coming in to Corinth that was teaching things that were different. There was a lot of division in that church that was going on. And, you know, so Paul was always having to defend himself and correct the record in a sense. I just want you to look at what he says here in his list of things. This is before he goes through all the persecutions and trials that he goes through for ministry. But he says this to the Corinthians in chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11 down in verse 22. It says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. All right? Again, just talking about, you know, Paul, all of those things. He's the Hebrew of Hebrews. Now go to Acts. Go to Acts chapter 22. Acts 22, and we're going to pick it up in verse 3. Acts chapter 22, and look at verses 3 and 4 as well. And then this is where Paul's in Jerusalem. This is when he gets captured, you know, on some trumped up charges kind of a thing, you know, and he's turning around and he's going to speak to the crowd, and he's speaking to them in the Hebrew tongue, Hebrew language, all right? And now I want you to see what he says, all right? So Acts chapter 22, down in verse 3. He says, "I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city, Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all this day." So he's going through and he's talking about again his upbringing, his pedigree, and it's like he talked about how he was raised at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel is somebody that we mentioned a few weeks back in talking about the word reputation, because Gamaliel was in great reputation. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 34, when the apostles, Peter, James, and John, were being brought before the Sanhedrin council, you know, because of them preaching Jesus Christ, and they wanted them to stop, Gamaliel stands up and describes Gamaliel as one of great reputation. He was a doctor in the law. I mean, Gamaliel's life was that of a professor, a teacher. He studied the law of God. And that's where Saul, or Paul, he was raised at Gamaliel's feet. I mean, Gamaliel is one that trained Saul, or Paul, in dealing with the law. All right? And you look at this, and it's, you go back to, again, to Philippians chapter 3, and verse 5, it says, "Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee," just like Gamaliel. That word Pharisee, it literally means separated ones. The job of a Pharisee, how a Pharisee made their living, was studying the law, teaching the law. That was the only thing that their life was all about. They were separated to study the truth of the Word of God. Imagine, your job, you get up in the morning, your job is to study the Word of God, to copy out the Word of God, to teach the Word of God to the rest of the nation of Israel. That is your daily job and living. Can you imagine if somebody paid you, well, you're like, man, that'd be great. If somebody paid you just to study the Bible, 8 hours a day, you're studying the Bible. You imagine, you think you might learn the Word of God? You think you might know it pretty well? Well, that was, especially if you're being trained by Gamaliel, who was a doctor of the law, well, respected. That's how Paul or Saul grew up. He knew the law, the Word of God. That's why it says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5 at the end, it says, like, as touching the law, a Pharisee. He was separated to do nothing more than to learn the Word of God and to be able to teach it. That was Paul's religious pedigree. And you know what that means before God? Absolutely nothing. Because the issue is about being in Christ. As we're going to see, it doesn't matter your religious background. There's certain religious institutions, and people say, you know what? I'm a cradle whatever. You know, I was born into this. This is what I'm all about. It's like, well, that may sound all fine and dandy and great, but to God means absolutely nothing. Because it's something that is a work of the flesh. It's like, it doesn't matter how much you know the Word of God. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, it doesn't matter how much of the Bible you know. Never forget this. Somebody knows the Bible better than any of us is Satan. And we know what his destiny is going to be. So it's not a matter of what you know or what your upbringing in a sense is. It's a matter of having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a relationship, not a religion. Now let's go back to Philippians chapter 3 and continue on, because Paul's not done in talking about his past and talking about his religion. Again, I'll read from verse 5 and into verse 6. It says, "Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee." Concerning zeal, is a word we're going to see a number of times as we come through some cross-references, but it says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He was zealous, religious, zealous, in persecuting the church that was at Jerusalem, the church that was Peter, James, and John, the dealing with the gospel of the kingdom. All right, that word church, I'm not going to take a lot of time to doctrinally lay out the differences here, but that word church doesn't automatically just mean Christian churches like we think of today. All right, the church, it always depends on context, number one rule of Bible study. And churches means a gathering of people, an assembly of people. Remember, in Acts chapter 7 and verse 38, it talks about referring to the nation of Israel in the wilderness with Moses. They call it the church in the wilderness. And so there was no Christian church in the wilderness back in the book of Exodus. Okay, so that word church just means a gathering of people. So we've got to understand the context. So what Paul was persecuting was not the church as far as the body of Christ, because he's the start of the body of Christ. We'll cover that reference here in a little bit. But the church that he was persecuting was the Jewish church that was in Jerusalem. Now let's get some cross-reference and some background to this. Let's go over to Acts chapter 8. Had you in Acts chapter 22 earlier. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. As you make your way there, you might remember that it's in chapter 7 that Stephen, one of the leaders of the church at Jerusalem, that he was giving his defense. They, again, the council, the Pharisees and everything was on him for preaching in Christ. And so he lays out everything, the history of the nation of Israel and everything, and bringing it to Christ. And of course, at the end of chapter 7, they stone him to death. And now, chapter 8. So, Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read the first three verses. It says this. And Saul, which again, Paul's previous name, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They stayed there at the church of Jerusalem. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. This is the same Apostle Paul that God uses to write over half the New Testament. Before he's Paul, he's Saul. And he made havoc of the believers that followed Christ at that time. Just going into their houses. Alright? He had permission from the council, the Sanhedrin council and the high priest and so forth to go in. Doesn't matter. Men, women, whatever, put them in prison. He made havoc of the church. People knew who Saul was. They didn't want to deal with this guy. Alright? He was a very, very bad guy. You think of some people that you may know, maybe at work, family, whatever, that man, they got a very sketchy background. That's Saul. Even more so. And the thing was, he was doing it in the name of God. He was doing it in the name of the Jewish religion. He thought he was doing God's work. Very zealous. Go over to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Look down at verses 13 and 14. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, says this, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion." Now, the word conversation, remember, is a much richer word than how we use it today. It's not just talking about speaking to people, having a conversation, discussion, but it's your manner of life. All right, he's saying, you know my conversation, my life. All right, so again, verse 13 says, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." So in Acts 8, when he talked about he made havoc of the church, I mean, he wasted it. All right, remember, he consented at the death of Saul. He's like, he's part of it. Or not Saul, but of Stephen. Again, he goes on and it says this in verse 14. It says, "And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals, and my own nation being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." And when Paul talked about being a Hebrew of the Hebrews, all right, when he talked about being a son of Israel, and again, being a concerning the religion of a Pharisee, a separated one, man, he was at the height. I mean, if you were to go back in that time and ask, who is the most prominent Jewish person in the nation of Israel? Saul's name would come up. Zealous of the tradition of the fathers. making havoc of believers in Christ, thinking that he is doing God's service. That is his religion. The Jews were, he prospered. He, again, I'm sure you would go to his house and Saul would have all kinds of awards and certificates and everything like that on his walls of all of his accomplishments in a Jew's religion. But you know what that meant to God? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. If we go back to Philippians chapter 3, I want to pick up one more thing in this point. Again, in verse 6, it says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That's a heavy statement. Because the law, the word of God, the Old Testament, it is true. The things for the nation of Israel, the things that God laid out for the nation of Israel. I mean, there was righteousness. And Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that righteousness. But what Paul is saying here at that time is like, in dealing with the Jews' religion and everything as far as the law is concerned, blameless. That means the things that were being laid out in the Word of God, Paul was following, or Saul was following those things. Considered himself blameless in the law. I want you to go over to Romans chapter 10. Now, obviously, Paul's saved, but you see his desire for the nation of Israel, and I think you can understand his desire because this is where he came from. In Romans chapter 10, we're going to read the first five verses. Romans 10, verses 1 through 5. It says this, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now before I move on, a big long word, righteousness, said several times over. That word righteousness basically means being right with God, or being just with God. So instead of submitting to God's righteousness and what God has laid on His Word to be right and just before Him, the Jews are going about to establish their own righteousness. That's why religion is man-made. They're saying, this is what needs to be done to follow God, to obtain favor of God. And a lot of that went to their traditions. You see that in the Gospels where Jesus Christ is confronting and dealing with the Pharisees and the high priests and so forth and all that, about they have gotten rid of and made void the law of God by their own tradition. And there's a lot of different denominations we're going to talk about today that, again, it's not about following the Word of God, it's about following the traditions of that denomination or that church. And I don't mind, I'm probably stepping on some toes, but I can talk about Roman Catholics. And all the Baptists are like, oh yeah, Roman Catholics. I mean, all those traditions that they uphold the church over the Word of God, so forth and so forth. Yeah, I agree. But I know a lot of Baptists that, guess what? Have a lot of traditions that's not the Word of God and uphold that tradition. I can sit here and like, every independent, not just every, but there's a lot of independent Baptist churches. There's no way I could be doing God's bidding right now because I'm not dressed right. Where does it say that in the Word of God that I need to have a suit and tie on to be able to preach the Word of God? Alright? So, what I'm dealing with is religious tradition is not what God wants. And we can harp on a lot of different religions and churches out here, and I guess I am, and will. Because the issue is not a religion, is not a man-made tradition or whatever, or rules of do's and don'ts that makes you right or righteous with God or just with God. It's about Jesus Christ. Because all of that stuff doesn't matter. You continue in Romans chapter 10. You pick it up in verse 4 and verse 5. It says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believe it. It doesn't matter the background, it doesn't matter what culture you're in, it doesn't matter, black, white, purple, whatever, it does not matter. It's about Jesus Christ. And is there anything that this world needs to hear right now is this truth. It's not about religion. It's not about your culture, it's not about your color, it's not about your background. It is about Jesus Christ. That's what makes you right before God.
and accepting what He has done for you on the cross. That's the unifying message that needs to be understood today and that people need to accept. In verse 5 it says, "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them." In other words, to be righteous according to the law, you got to be able to fulfill every aspect of the law. And nobody was able to do that except one. And that was Jesus Christ. That's why He's the end of the law for righteousness. Jesus Christ is the only one that ever could fulfill every aspect of the law. That's why a relationship with God must be through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we are right and just before God, is accepting what He has done, not trying to do something ourselves. Religion, man-made, and saying that you need to do this or follow this tradition or do this, you know what that's saying? That what Jesus Christ did on the cross is not good enough. I need to help God out. That's religion. All religion will ever do, you're trusting in religion, is eventually you'll be in hell. That's the best that religion ever do. But what about all these good works? What about things this does or this church does? Blah, 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 blah. What does the Word of God say? If you're trusting in some religion, trusting in your pedigree, your background, or whatever, your good works, whatever you think it is, to get you into heaven, you're going to be sorely disappointed. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we go back to Philippians, and before we start and looking at verse 7, our last point, and Paul, in a sense, present at this time that he's laying out here. I understand there's people that don't grow up in far as a religion is concerned, whatever it may be. Alright? There's people that are like, you know what? Typical thing. Well, I think I have enough good works. I'm a nice person. That'll surely get me into heaven. No. No. It'll be like, well, I've never done anything. I've never killed anybody. I want to go to that. Never killed anybody. You know, I did, you know, shouldn't have any problems. Should be able to make it into heaven. That's still basing it on your flesh and what you have done. You look at Paul, again, you go back to Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I mean, laying out, man, this is everything. I mean, it's like an impeccable resume. Surely, Saul should be good and heaven bound. No. No. Some of you know my testimony. I got saved some 30-something years ago. Oh, 32 years ago. And working at a Boy Scout camp. And at that time in my life, I was just finished my freshman year in college at UMKC, University of Missouri, Kansas City. I was in a conservatory. I was a music ed major. Percussion was my instrument. Jazz was the main thing that I loved. At the end of my freshman year, I was in 6 different performing groups, height of my game, things going really well, playing professionally. I mean, that's what my life was going to be. Everything was just great. Same time, I was still heavily involved in Boy Scouting. I was a leader at the time. I was a section chief of this camping honor organization. I had the highest rank in this organization. And I mean, just things were going well. All right. I mean, you would look at the life of Charles Boyce, and it's like everything seemed like, man, you're just cooking on all numbers. Everything's really good, doing well. College, you know, you got the same Boy Scout. I mean, things were just, you know, fine. I mean, going well. Then I got confronted with the gospel. Halfway through the week at that camp, I was been talking to this Baptist minister, and went to one of his Bible studies, and I remember one night I kind of laid out everything that's kind of been going on in my life and things that I've been struggling with, and he preached to me the gospel. He laid out what Jesus Christ has done for me on the cross, and I didn't accept Christ that night. I didn't. I remember we were in a camp dining hall at night when he was laying these things out. It's like it was almost like yesterday, and I remember leaving that dining hall, going back to Staff Village, I was on Boy Scout staff, and I will never forget how empty I felt. And I said, my life is based on nothing. You would think, it's like, man, you got all these things going, and it looks like you're succeeding in so many things. I felt empty. How can I go on?
That was a Tuesday night. The next night was Wednesday, which was the family night where the campers, their parents come in and so forth, and we have a big campfire, you know, and we do all these different skits and plays. Again, kind of the trying to be the life of the party. I was a rappelling instructor. You know, I'm doing all these fancy tricks off the rappelling tower and pressing everything. It's like, I didn't feel it that night at all. I felt empty. My life is based on nothing. Being high-ranking in the Boy Scouts of America, it's not going to do anything for me. Being a percussionist or a jazz musician and playing professionally and people wanted me to be in their group, it's not going to do anything for me. It's not going to do anything for me for eternity. I felt empty because you know why? None of those things matter. And it may be that you're here, maybe that you're listening, and it's like, you know what? You know, hey, I mean, I grew up in church, but you know what? You're talking, it's like, yeah, I feel empty. Or you think about whether maybe you have some great accomplishments in your life and things like that, you know, and it's like, you know what? According to the gospel, it's like, that's not going to get me into heaven. And maybe you're sitting there and maybe you don't have any of those things you can point to. Maybe you don't have some great accomplishments or anything like that. And you're just kind of making your way through life and it's like things are not working out. You're just still kind of empty inside. You know why? Because the only thing that's going to fill that emptiness spiritually, that spiritual void, is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no religion. There's no accomplishments in this world. It doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter how popular you are. None of those things is ever, ever, ever going to fulfill that void that you have except the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, here's what Paul says, verse 7, contrast word, but. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. None of that stuff mattered. His Hebrew degree, his certificate of being the Pharisee of Pharisees and the Hebrew of Hebrews, you know, all the paper clippings and news articles of what Saul did in persecuting the church, you know, in Hebrew Daily, none of those things, the scrapbook that his mom kept about how great things that Saul was doing and all that other stuff, none of that mattered to Paul when confronted with Christ. Loss. Later in this chapter, we'll see that he counts it but dung, that which we flush down the toilet. That's how strong he feels and understands about these things. Nothing that can ever be done in religion or accomplished in the flesh in this life can ever compare to Christ. I want you to go over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, again, really testifying, laying out what the Lord has done in his life. I want you to pick it up in verse 12. So 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 12. It says this, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was before a blasphemer?" You don't know what that word really means. You hear it. "And somebody speaks evil and wickedness against God and His Word." That's what Saul was. Remember, we just read all of his accolades in the Jews' religion. And having the understanding of being in Christ, he says, "I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious." That word injurious means that he caused injury. You ever think about that? He's busting into people's houses and taking men and women, didn't care, put them in prison, made havoc, wasted the church. Can you imagine how much injury that Saul caused in a person's life? One of my fellow agents this week, we're talking about everything that's been going on in the United States and everything that we've been seeing now started from a cop that didn't do the right thing and kill the person. Murder the person. I'm sure he didn't have in mind to think that his actions that he was doing, imagine all the turmoil. I'm not blaming everything that cop did and everything that's going on in the world, but think about it. Hadn't that been the catalyst to everything that we've been seeing in a lot of it? His actions. The ripple effect, the injury that he caused, not just to the Floyd family and you know, the city of Minneapolis and so forth and so on that's rippled around the United States and the world indeed. That's something to think about. Something to think about. It's like, wow. Wow. Almost 9 minutes that really changed. And probably
is changing a lot of things in this world, in the United States. Imagine the ripple effect from Saul, the injury that he caused when he was persecuting the church at that time. Families broken up. Everything that they went through. And the reason why I'm talking about this, continue on, verse 13. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world and saved sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ, might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. My point in all of this is this, because there's people I know that sit there and say, there's no way, you don't know, Charles, the things that I've done in my life. There's no way that God can forgive me. There's no way that God can use me. This same Apostle Paul, that was Saul, that had all these incredible accolades and everything that he's done in the Jewish religion, even so much he was zealous in persecuting and making havoc, wasting the church, the believers at that time. If God can have his grace and mercy save Saul and use him in ministry, the same God that can use you, no matter what you've done. There is not a sin on planet Earth, I don't care how heinous it is, that God's grace cannot cover. And there's not a person or a human being on this planet that God says, oh no, you know what you've done in your background, there's no way I will be able to use you in the life of somebody else. There's not a sin, and there's not a person that God cannot use. It's just a matter of that person choosing Jesus Christ. God has the grace, God has the mercy to use each and every one of you. It's just a matter of, will you choose Him? God's not going to make you do it. You have to choose. You go over to one of my favorite verses. Go back to Galatians. I had you in Galatians chapter 1 earlier. I want you to go to Galatians chapter 2. I want you to look down in verse 20. So we finish up here. Galatians chapter 2. You see, when we talk about having a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, not a religion, not the list of do's and don'ts and traditions and things like that, that we're talking about a relationship with Christ. And it's the thing, it's like being a Christian, it's not something that should be a part of your life. It is your life. Too many Christians that are out there, it's like, well, the only thing they really think about Christianity is on a Sunday, or maybe it's a midweek, if the church has a midweek kind of service or something like that, you know, and it's something that's a part of my life. You know, and it's like, no. See, a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, He is your life in every aspect. You must be involved in every aspect of your life. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, it says this. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Like he identifies with Jesus Christ crucified on the cross, dying for his sins, suffering his death in hell. That's what Jesus Christ did for every one of us. So it's like all of our lives as Christians should be living a crucified life. It's not a matter of what Charles Boyce wants to do. It's a matter of what does Jesus Christ wants to do through me. And the life that I now live, I live to be by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not being in the flesh. That's religion. It's about a relationship. Not that Jesus Christ is part of your life. I have my work life. I have my home life. On Sunday, I have my church life, Christian life. No. Jesus Christ is our life. Everything about it. If you look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14.
Paul says this, he says, but God forbid that I should glory, save, or accept in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. It's like I'm dead to the world, and the world's dead to me. No matter what this world has to offer, it doesn't even compare to everything that I have in Christ. Crucified life. He is our life. I'll give you one more reference and we'll be finished. I want you to go over to Colossians real quick. Continue over to the right, Colossians chapter 3. We'll look at the first four verses of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. It says this in verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And Paul talked about what we just read in Galatians 6 and 14. That crucified to the world, and the world's crucified unto me. It's not a matter of seeking the things that are of this world. That's not going to last. So I'm seeking those things that are above. You never know if this world, the way it throws that, I think we have a better understanding of that. January 2020, everything's great. February 2020, that's not too bad. Yeah, here's some rumblings of things going on in the rest of the world, but it's not touching us. We're fine. We're good. March 24th, stay at home. Don't go out. It's amazing how quickly things can change. We need to have our affection set on things above, on the eternal, our relationship with Christ. Notice what it continues on and it says here in verse 3, Colossians 3 and verse 3. It says this, for ye are dead. The old Charles Boyce is dead. Been crucified with Christ. Dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, notice this, who is our life, shall appear. Then shall you also appear with him in glory. Christ should not be a part of your life. He is your life. It's not like it should be, well, there is Pastor Charles Boyce. There is karate instructor Charles Boyce. There is husband Charles Boyce. There is father Charles Boyce. There is police enforcement, you know, agent Charles Boyce. Whatever it is. No. Jesus Christ is my life, and it should be evident in every aspect of my life. Not perfect by any stretch of the means. But my marriage should be as Christ lays out and wants it to be in the Word of God. As a father, it should be as what the Word of God lays out. As a, whatever your job is, for me, I happen to be in law enforcement, all right? I should be doing that according to the truth of the Word of God, and that Christ, that people can see Christ in my life as a law enforcement agent, all right? No matter what my job is or what I'm doing, as again, teaching karate, same thing, that Christ is a part of all of that. He's in all of it. It shouldn't be that my Christianity and my life in Christ is only on Wednesday evening and Sunday morning. You think about that. There's 168 hours in a week. We do a couple hours here, 10 to 12 o'clock, and we do an hour and a half on Wednesday. So, out of 168 hours in a week, my Christianity is only going to be, what, 3.5 hours? Out of 168, that doesn't sound too good. God, I'm going to give you 3.5 hours of my life every week. Out of, oh, great, Charles, I'm so happy. There's 168 that I provided for you. You're going to give me 3.5 hours? Ah! Even in that 3.5 hours, am I totally thinking about God? Am I totally thinking about the Word of God? You know how it is. How many of you start praying and all of a sudden your mind wanders somewhere else? How many times you start reading the Word of God and your mind is somewhere else? I got this, I got to do that, blah, blah. How much actual pure time do I actually give God? See, it should be all 168 hours. I mean, mind you, I know you got to sleep some. I mean, you can't, you know, whatever. I have some crazy dreams when I'm sleeping sometimes. Even my dreams when I'm thinking I'm preaching, I get up in them, I'm like, man, that wasn't even doctrinally right. What was I preaching in my dream? So, I mean, my point is,
He is our life, according to truth of the Word of God. You accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, crucified the Christ. I mean, He is your life. The choice and the question is going to be, though, are you really going to submit yourself and allow Christ to really direct and rule in your life in everything you do? He shouldn't be just a part of your life. He is your life. Right? That's what it is to have a relationship with Him. You think about your own personal human relationships, and I'll be finished with this. They're only as strong as you spend time with them. Whether it's, again, your wife, girlfriend, whatever, boyfriend, husband, would you name it, your kids, your parents, whatever the case is, that relationship is only going to be as good as you spend time with them. Communicate with them. You think about it. How many of you have really good friends that you had in the past, but they're not anymore, not because of anything that happened, it's just because you don't communicate. You don't talk. You don't see what's going on in their life. They don't check in with you. The friendship just kind of goes by as a wish. I mean, there are some people that you're friends, that happens, but then you get back together, it's like you just pick right up. Right? How can you have a great relationship with the Lord if you don't allow Him to speak to you? How are you going to have a great relationship with the Lord if you don't speak back to Him? If you don't pray? So often we just go about our lives with our own agenda and what we want to do and our schedules and so forth, and we don't take the time to spend with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and everything that He has done for us. It shouldn't be that way. See, a lot of what we have in Christianity today is a religion. It's man-made. That's why I say sometimes, it may be Christian, but it's not biblical. It's a matter of Jesus Christ needs to be involved, and He wants to be involved in every aspect of our life, every day. It's a relationship, not a religion. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank You and praise You for the day. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for all that You do. Lord, I pray that somehow, in some way, that enough was said, Lord, that would challenge our hearts, challenge our minds, that we, again, just not be another message. But Lord, let this be something that would change our life, change our heart. If there's anything that I think people need to understand, it doesn't matter the past. Whether we were pristine, perfect Christians, quote unquote, raised in a church, but if it's a religion, if we've never personally accepted Christ as our Savior, that doesn't do us anything. For those of us who have legitimately accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we know that we made that decision, but yet we can honestly say that, you know what, Christ is not my life on a practical basis every day. It's just a part of my life. Lord, I pray that today's message will change that. That we start the behaviors and the things that we need to have Jesus Christ in a practical way, our life in every aspect. When I go to work, go to school, time with the family, time with friends, whatever the case is, that He is my life. Because the reality of a Christian, we take God with us everywhere we go because we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, help this message to be a reality in our life. To do what we need to do, especially in light of this year, this vision that we have, a vision to grow in our relationship with You. Doing the things it's going to take to be able to set the goals that we need to be able to grow in that we can look back on 2020 and say, the world may have been falling apart, but man, I sure have prospered and have grown in my walk and relationship with the Lord. Let that be our testimony. Let that be our conversation as we come to the end of this year. I know we've got another 6 months to go. But hopefully we can look back and look forward to 2021. If You should give us 2021, that we have grown further in our walk with You than when we started in January 2020. Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.